Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here today. Why don't you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse here this morning, in Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, and we'll be looking at a number of other passages as well. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we have just sung about your incarnation, about how Jesus came to this earth in a very lowly fashion. How he was willing to become man, fully and completely man, and at the same time, fully and completely God. And he was willing to give his life a ransom. He was willing to die a death, even the death of the cross, so that mankind could be reconciled to you. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. God, we stand in awe of that truth. We are unworthy of such grace and mercy. But Lord, may we relish in that. May we worship you today because of your grace and your mercy. And Father, I pray as we continue some truths from your word about what it means to minister to others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have minds and hearts that are receptive to your truth, a will that is more than willing to bend to you and to your truth as we see it here today in your word. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we want to continue what we began last Sunday in the core value of ministry. And we tried to answer the question last Sunday, what is ministry? And I want to review that very quickly here this morning by going through various scriptures. We determined that ministry, there are opportunities that are granted by God. Just opportunities that God gives us to minister to other people. Ministry should be done with integrity and purity of heart. We also looked at that the scope of ministry is varied. It can look many, many different ways. Ministry involves serving other people. It involves serving other people. It involves sacrifice. And we looked particularly for a few moments under this point at the life of Jim Elliot and how he said he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And then lastly, last week, we looked at ministry involves serving with other believers. And what a joy and privilege that is for us to serve with each other. Our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with all of that together, we came up with this definition. Ministry is using my time, my giftedness, my talents, and my resources to glorify God by serving other people. That's just a very simple definition of what ministry is. So I want to continue that thought here this morning and really answer this question next. What is the overarching purpose of ministry? When you think of ministry as a church, you look at any ministry that we have here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, any ministry that you are involved in individualistically, what is the overarching purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? And I believe it's this, Philippians 1:20. As Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is saying, look, I'm coming to the end of my life here. And whether I'm continued to live for a little while, I'm allowed to live for a little while, you know, God can be glorified in that. But if my life is taken and I am martyred for my faith in Christ, God will be glorified in that as well. He says, it is my eager expectation. It really refers to, in the original language, someone straining their neck to see something. We've all done that at some point, in some situation, maybe at a sporting event or some other context. Maybe you're in a crowd of people and you're just kind of craning your neck. You're straining to get a good view. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, look, I have an eager expectation. I'm looking forward to whatever is coming my way. And he says, I have a solid hope in Jesus Christ. I have a confident assurance in God that I will not be at all ashamed, a sense of disgrace. He's saying, as I stand before the Roman authorities, I want to be committed to Jesus Christ. I want to be committed to the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of my Savior and the gospel that I preach. And he says, with full courage. It's the idea of an openness. And it speaks of speech or rhetoric that is done in public. And he's saying, I want with a boldness as I speak to be courageous and stand for Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that Christ will be honored in my body. Isn't that a great statement? And that should be something that all of us seek for and strive for, that Christ would be honored in my body. And really, what that boils down to is that anything that I say, anything that I do, where I go, what I participate in, that I am manifesting Christ-likeness, that it exudes from me that He is the one who gets the glory. He is the one who gets the credit. And whether by life or by death, Christ is magnified. You know, history tells us that at the hands of Nero, somewhere around AD 66 or 67, Paul was most likely beheaded. And eventually, in death, Christ was glorified. But in life, long before he ever died, Paul glorified Jesus Christ. Through a multitude of trials and difficulties, he honored and glorified his Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the very next verse in Philippians, he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, those are incredibly powerful words. For to me to live is Christ. In the original language, there is no verb there. And so it literally reads, to live, Christ, to die, gain. Is it possible that we can say that? Is that the desire of your heart? Is that a reality in your life? That for you and for me, that my life, our lives are consumed with Jesus Christ. And that we could say along with the Apostle Paul, life is Christ. And someday when death comes, well, that's gain. Because I get to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. But for now, life is Christ. By God's grace, may that be a reality for each one of us. That when we get up in the morning and we go about our day, and whether we go to a place of employment, whether we're in school, whether we have a gazillion errands to run, whatever it is, that day that our life is consumed with Jesus Christ, that we're desiring to please Him and to honor Him. that in what comes out of our mouths that is honoring to Him, that what's going on in our head and our thoughts that is honoring to Him, how I interact with people, it's honoring to Him, and it's all about Christ. And as I have opportunity that I'm speaking the truth of the gospel to others, it's all about Jesus Christ. And really, that is the overarching goal of ministry, that Jesus Christ is glorified, that He's honored, that He is lifted up. It's not about the exaltation of us as individuals, the exaltation of us collectively as a church. It is about exalting and honoring and praising Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:21, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." You know, we've covered some of this territory before, but I think it bears repeating. There's really two aspects of God's glory. There's first of all the intrinsic aspect of His glory, that His glory is innate. It's not granted to Him. It is by means of His very nature. It is the sum totality of who God is. It is His glory that's innate, intrinsic within Him. You know, when the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the tabernacle was being completed, we find in Exodus 40 and verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting," or the tabernacle, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God came down, and His glory was shown. In recounting of the law being given on Mount Sinai, we find in Deuteronomy 5:24, "And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." They were astounded by that, that God, in all of His glory, was communicating to man, and man was still allowed to live. The incredible glory of God. And then we find this reality in the book of Romans, a verse that probably the vast majority of everyone in the audience today, and even those listening via live stream, could quote. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of" what? "The glory of God." The sum totality of who God is, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, we come woefully short of that. And that is why, as hopeless, helpless sinners, we're in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in Him alone, we can know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven. But that's the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. No one but through Jesus Christ." And you know, that is an unpopular thought and reality and truth in our culture today. Because many, many folks would tend to believe, hey, there's this path to God, and there's this journey to God, and there's this way to God. And the Bible clearly says there is one way, one exclusive way. It is only through Jesus Christ. And we've all sinned, and we've come short of His glory, His intrinsic glory. But there's also another aspect of God's glory, and that is glory that we have the opportunity to ascribe to God. We don't add to God's glory, but we can acknowledge it, we can affirm it, we can magnify His glory. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." We're to do that. You know, we've done that this morning already through singing, through prayer, that we are ascribing glory to God. We are magnifying His name, and the sum totality of who he is. We are to give him glory. You know, when we think about ministry, whether it's, and I hesitate to almost use this word, but I'll use it because I think we can connect with it, a program here at our church, a ministry at our church, or it's an individual ministry that you're involved with somewhere, that it is only by God's grace, it is only to his glory that anything is accomplished in any way, shape, or form. And, you know, Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians 3:5, where he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. It's not, woohoo, look at me. Hey, look at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. Look at what we have done. But it is truly, look at our God. Look what God has done. You know, you think about the 62-year history of this church. And you go back to its inception. And if you know anything about the history of our church, you know, there's a little building over there that some of us refer to still as the cow barn, because that's where it all started. And through the years, how God used people in this church to lead other folks to Jesus Christ, and the congregation began to grow, and they built a new auditorium. And eventually they outgrew that, and they built this current auditorium in the late 70s. And expanded to other areas, all for ministry. And we think back of all the folks over these last 62 years who have been saved through folks who have given the gospel here at Birch Terrace. People who have gone out all around the world to give the gospel. Missionaries that we have supported. Churches that have been started. People that have been redeemed all around this world. And folks, that's not because of us. That's because of our God. That's because of our great and mighty and awesome God, who by his grace has seen fit to use us in some small way to make an eternal difference in this world. But that's only God's grace. All glory to him. And you know, when we think about ministry here in our church, every ministry needs to be rooted in Scripture. It needs to be rooted in the Word of God, and not in any way violate the Word of God. It must be done with honesty and integrity. And as we'll look at this a little bit more here in a few minutes, it must be done with the very specific purpose of making disciples or equipping and edifying believers, all to the glory and honor of our God. So what's the overarching purpose of any ministry, of any shape, of any size, of any form? It is to glorify God, to ascribe glory to him. He gets the credit. He's the one that's magnified. He's the one that is praised and honored and lifted up. But a third question that I want to address this morning is, who is our great example for demonstrating what ministry looks like? And I hope that's an easy answer for us. It is Jesus Christ. That he is our great example. And that brings us to the text that we looked at this morning. And up on the screen this morning, I've put the King James Version of this verse, because it really brings out the word minister. And that's what we're talking about. It's that word diakoneo that we've talked about. Diakonos, to serve. How we find the word minister, vast majority of the time in the New Testament, it is derived from that word, to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He did not become to be served, but he came to serve other people. And eventually, he served to give his life a ransom for many. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and kind of just chart a course through Christ's ministry, and for us to derive some principles of what ministry looks like. What does ministry look like? You know, in that particular text, it says that the Son of Man, it refers to his humanity as a man. Although fully God, he came to minister. And he didn't come to be ministered unto. He didn't come for people to serve him. He was not born in a palace, but he was born in humble circumstances. He did not live a life of luxury, but he grew up in a common home and learned the trade of a carpenter. He did not sit upon a throne in opulent surroundings, but he traveled about with no permanent place to call his home or to lay his head. He did not arrive in Jerusalem just days before his death in a regal chariot or upon a white stallion, but he arrived riding on a donkey. Ultimately, instead of being treated like a royal dignitary, he was killed like a despicable criminal. He did not come with the intent of honor me, minister to me, serve me because I deserve it. He came to serve and to ultimately give his life a ransom for many. So how did he minister? Well, Jesus served others by providing physical help. He served others by providing physical help. And for each of these, I've just kind of handpicked some examples that I think will help us kind of attach a specific instance to this principle or truth. I thought of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus, he often ministered to individuals, but he also ministered at times to large crowds. It wasn't just all about the crowds. In fact, the vast majority of the time, it was to smaller groups or individuals that he ministered to. But, you know, it came to the end of a particular day, and the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, it's getting towards evening time. The sun's going to set. Send the people home, in essence, so they can go to the various towns and villages, and they can get some dinner. They can buy something to eat." And Jesus said, no, don't send them home. I'll provide for them. And he proceeds to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply them to where there was more than ample food for everyone to eat. A reality, not a fictional story. Some would say, oh, that could never happen. With God, it can happen. It can absolutely happen. That's the truth of Scripture. And Jesus was concerned about the physical needs of others. He was concerned that they have something to eat. It had been a long day. And he met their physical needs. You know, the first miracle that Jesus did was turning water into wine. He was in a little town called Cana. He attended a wedding feast. And you know, it was not just a minor inconvenience that the host would run out of beverage to serve. This was a big, big deal in this context and in this culture. In fact, one commentator put it this way: such an embarrassing faux pas could have stigmatized the couple and their families for the rest of their lives. It could have left the groom and his family open to a lawsuit by the bride's family for failing to meet their responsibilities. I read that and thought, whoa, wow, that's pretty steep. You know, that's pretty significant. And so Jesus finds out about the need, and he is willing to generously and compassionately help a newlywed couple and their family, probably people without a lot of means, and he graciously and lovingly cared for them because that's who God is. He met a physical need. You know, I think the applications are wide and varied, and I hope obvious, that sometimes ministry is meeting physical needs for other people. Now, we don't have the ability, obviously, to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply it to feed 5,000, or the ability to turn water into wine, but we do have the practical resources and means oftentimes to help meet physical needs for people. You know, sometimes it just looks like helping someone move from one house to another. It looks like going over and helping someone with some project around their house. It looks like somebody who has a vehicle repair that's needed and you have some expertise in that way of going over and saying, you know what, I'll help you change your brakes or whatever it may be. It's providing food or some type of monetary resources to help. That's what ministry can look like. It's just looking around, having our antenna up, our ear to the ground, and our eyes open, looking for needs of folks around us and saying, you know what? I have some resources. I can help. Maybe I can't meet the whole need, but I can help. And I can minister to other people just like Jesus did in helping with physical needs. But you know, it wasn't just physical needs that Jesus helped with. Jesus, secondly, served others by providing spiritual help. Spiritual help. You know, I think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, one of about 6,000, roughly, that Josephus tells us existed in Jesus' day. But he was not just any run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Pharisees, the Bible tells us. He was part of the Sanhedrin, that 70-member ruling body plus the high priest there in Jesus' time. And yet Nicodemus had some really serious spiritual questions, and so Jesus was willing to meet with him privately. And Nicodemus readily admitted, hey, there is no one who can do the things that you do unless he comes from God. And Jesus began to explain to him the necessity of the new birth and how you must be born again to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus graciously, practically instructed Nicodemus on the truths of the gospel. You know, we think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sat on a hillside and he gathered his disciples, and there was another large group of people that were there as well. And he began to teach people, and he was teaching them how one enters into the kingdom and how one lives as a citizen of the kingdom. And he began to really preach the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And he talked about how our Christianity needs to be influential, how we need to be salt and how we need to be light, how we need to let our light shine before men so that God may get the glory. He talked about how it's a matter of the heart. It's not just what we do outwardly, but what we think inwardly. What transpires on the inside is just as important. He talked about genuine devotion to Christ through prayer and through our giving. And it's not this ostentatious display that matters, but it's, again, a matter of the heart. He talked about having an eternal perspective and trusting God, that we are to trust Him to provide the most basic needs that we have. He talked about how we are to rightly relate to other people, and even the fact that we are to love our enemies. And he talked about how we are to listen and to obey God's truth. Spiritual instruction, great, incredible truths that he gave there in that sermon. But then Jesus, probably one of the most significant ways that he ministered spiritually to others was that he regularly gave the gospel. Luke 7:22. And he answered them, "Go and tell John," this is John the Baptist, "what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The gospel was being preached. In fact, we find in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus preached the gospel. The most significant way in which he spiritually ministered to other people. When is the last time you gave the gospel to someone? That's ministry. When's the last time you came alongside a hurting brother or sister in Christ and said, "Hey, let me help you. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's find some help. Let's find some hope. Let's find some encouragement." And that you're giving godly counsel and spiritual help to someone. That is ministry. And you know, in doing so, folks, I believe we must be willing to be vulnerable. You say, "Pastor Todd, what do you mean by that?" That when someone is struggling in their marriage, please don't ever make them feel as though they're the only ones who have ever struggled in their marriage. Be honest and say, "You know what? Particularly maybe when we were first married, man, that's exactly how we struggled. And let me tell you how God helped me to learn some things and how we worked through this." Maybe you would be honest enough to say, "You know what? At one point in my life, I too struggled with pornography. And this is how God has tremendously rescued me from that, how he has helped me from that, and has some things that he has shown me." And that we could just simply be open and honest and say, "I've been there, and God's helped me. And maybe it's the fact that God is still helping me work through that and overcome that." But that we can come alongside and we can minister to people from a heart of honesty and vulnerability, but being willing to say, "This is what God has done and is doing in my heart and my life, and let me help you as well." But that takes some transparency. Some transparency that I think sometimes we are unwilling to do, but I think could greatly help other folks. So Jesus helped people physically. He helped them spiritually. Thirdly, Jesus served others in times of crisis. Jesus served others in times of crisis. You know, I think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sits nearly about 700 feet below sea level. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. And because of its geographic location, storms would arise suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He's asleep. And as Matthew describes it, a great windstorm or a fierce gale came about. He uses the word really that describes an earthquake or a hurricane on the Sea of Galilee. And he describes it as the waves beating against the boat. And eventually the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to die?" And Jesus simply rose and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was complete calmness. But Jesus was willing to minister in a time of crisis. You know, I think sometimes we find it awkward when crisis has come about because we don't know quite what to do or what to say. We must be willing to minister in times of crisis. When there's a death in a family, when there is a tragic loss of resources, maybe a loss of employment, whatever it may be, that somebody's world is upended and they are in a moment of crisis. It may not be that you have the most eloquent words to say, and that is not necessary, but it's just saying, I care, I love you, I'm praying for you, and maybe meeting a very practical need at that time. But we've got to reach out. And can I commend you that as a church body, you do a great job with that. But let's continue. Let's ever increasingly look around us, and when people are in a moment of crisis, that we are reaching out and saying, I love you, I care for you, I want to help you, and that we're doing tangible things to show that in times of crisis. Fourthly, Jesus served others intentionally as well as spontaneously. You know, I think of intentionally of the woman at the well, because Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. He didn't do that by way of a shortcut or convenience. He said, look, I need to go there because I have a divine appointment. There is someone there that I need to minister to. Is there someone that you need to intentionally reach out to? That you call them up, you text them, you email them, you set up something to say, I want to reach out to this individual. I want to do something for them. I want to seek an opportunity to give the gospel. Maybe you have a concern about a believer and you just want to reach out and say, hey, I'm here to help. But it's intentional. But there's also those spontaneous times of ministry that come about. You know, I think of in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus was sitting in a house and he had some religious leaders sitting right in front of him, and the house was jam-packed and it was overflowing into the courtyard of the house, and there was a lame man who needed to get to Jesus. And he had four friends who were carrying him, and they couldn't get inside the house, so they go up on the roof, they dig up part of the roof, and they let this man down right in front of Jesus. Now, obviously, to Jesus, this was not spontaneous because he knows all things. But I think from a human standpoint, we could say this was a spontaneous opportunity for ministry. They're tearing up the roof. You know, there's a man being lowered. And every time I read that story, I kind of envision as they begin to tear up the roof that these little chunks and stuff are falling down on top of the Pharisees. And they're probably getting really irritated. You know, like, what is going on here? You know, and yet this man is lowered down, and Jesus said, son, your sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees, they're like a gasp. Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. And Jesus said, let me prove the fact that I am God to you. And he looked at the man and said, take up your bed and walk. That was just a spontaneous time of ministry. You know, we're going to look at here in just a moment that those spontaneous times often come at inconvenient times. But by God's grace, that we would have the discernment and the grace and the willingness just spontaneously to say, I'll help. That's our spirit. I'll minister. I'll serve to you. I'll serve you in whatever way is necessary. I'll reach out to you. Maybe this very Lord's Day, there will be a need that you become aware of. It's just a spontaneous thing that you hear of something and God prompts your heart and you're willing to say, hey, I'll help with that. I'll serve somebody in that way. And you know, I think those are both the practical ways and certainly opportunities for the gospel. They need to be intentional. They also need to be spontaneous. And that just out of the blue, we might say, I'd like to call it a divine appointment, that God brings somebody across to our path and there's just a wide open opportunity, a door for gospel ministry. And we walk through that door and we're willing to take that. You know, fifthly, Jesus served others with humility, compassion, and patience. Humility, compassion, and patience. I think of humility and the idea that in the book of John, just hours before he was to pass away, At what we call the Last Supper, he washed the disciples' dirty feet. Ever think you're above a menial task? Think about Jesus. Jesus got down on his hands and knees with a bowl of water and a rag, and he washed dirty feet. He did so with great humility. The God of heaven literally, physically, intentionally washing feet. He served with great compassion. You know, back to just prior to his feeding the 5,000. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That was the heart of Jesus. It was a heart of compassion. It was a heart of, I want to serve other people. It wasn't a self-centered approach by any means. And then he served with great patience. Great patience. We find in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, he decides to pose this question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Somehow Philip had just missed what Jesus had said. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And with a mild rebuke, yet with a lot of patience, Jesus is working with these disciples. And he's saying, look, I'm trying to teach you some things. You got to grasp it. I've told you once. I'll tell you again. And he worked with people patiently. And when we serve other people, those are the very qualities that by God's grace need to exude from our heart and our life. That we are humble. That there is not a task that is below us or beneath us, we might say. Oh, somebody else needs to do that. But we serve with humility. We serve with a heart of care and compassion. And we serve with patience. And maybe there are some folks who we would say in our estimation, maybe like we would say of our own kids sometimes, you know, they're slow of learning. You know, I've told them 100 times, you know, don't do this, and they still do it. And working with people in general, sometimes it's a lot like that. And we have to be patient with people and see God's grace work in them. But there is a tremendous amount of patience, because sometimes in working with people, we all know this, that there's a step forward and maybe 2 or 3 back, and then a couple steps forward and another one back. And it takes a tremendous amount of patience to serve with people. But by God's grace, that would be the character in which we serve others. Next, Jesus served all people. He served all people. You know, Jesus served lepers to a Roman centurion. Those outcasts of society, literally the ones who were not allowed to live with others. They had to live in their own little colony on the outskirts of a town or a city. They had to cry, unclean, unclean, if somebody came near. And Jesus was willing to go up, and he was willing to touch them. At the probably others just aghast at what he was doing. And he was willing to heal them and minister to them. And then a powerful Roman centurion comes to him, and he says, I have a servant who's gravely sick. And Jesus said, hey, I'll come to your house. And he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just at your word, it can be done. And he met the need for that Roman centurion. You know, he served a woman who was caught in immorality, and the religious leaders wanted to stone her. And he said, hey, he was without sin, cast the first stone. And he ministered to this dear woman, and he also ministered to the likes of Nicodemus, who were part of the ruling body, as I said earlier, there in Jerusalem. Jesus did not cut off a segment of society. He did not play favorites. He did not discriminate based on ethnicity or skin color, education or social status. And neither should we. That we are willing to minister to anyone and everyone whom God would give us and grant us an opportunity to minister to. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus served when it was inconvenient. When it was inconvenient. You know, I want to go back one more time to Matthew 14 and the context of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, according to the context there, in the preceding verses, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus had just gotten word about the death, the beheading of John the Baptist. And it says in verse 12, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. I believe Jesus was grieving. John the Baptist was his friend. And as a man, his heart was hurting. But what happens right after that? But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And that's the very next verse that I read to you a moment ago. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Even in a moment of grief and distress in his own spirit, Jesus was willing to, at an inconvenient time, minister and serve other people. Another instance in Matthew 15. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and he sat down there. He's just trying to get a little rest, a little reprieve. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame and the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Ministry sometimes comes at an inconvenient time. We didn't have it on the calendar. We didn't plan it. We've got stuff to do, we might say. I've got other things to attend to. And yet, God, as it were, drops a ministry opportunity right into our lap. And we need to be willing to serve other people's when it's inconvenient. Think about, again, going back to John 13 and the washing of the disciples' feet. This is hours before he is to die. A horrid death on the cross. And he is serving other people. I think most of us would have been so self-absorbed at that moment that there would have been no comprehension or thought of washing feet of other people. But Jesus served when it was inconvenient. And then, of course, going back to Mark 10:45, Jesus came to minister and not be ministered to. And eventually, he ministered in such a way that he gave his life a ransom for many. He gave a voluntary act. He gave his life, a ransom, the price paid for a release, a price paid for a captive to be set free, the price paid so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God. He says, for, on behalf of, or instead of, it was a substitutionary death. Many. God's grace is sufficient for all and efficient for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So he is our great example. You know, I'd intended to go a little further here this morning, but I think we're going to stop at this point, and we'll We'll pick it up, but let's review here for just a moment. Ministry is using my time, my talents, my giftedness, my resources to glorify God by serving other people. The overarching purpose of ministry is to glorify God. At a future Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to look at some specific purposes, and that is to give the gospel, to make disciples, and to equip and help edify other believers. But that we are to glorify God. And if we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, that we will serve other people by giving physical help, spiritual help, help them in times of crisis. We will serve intentionally and spontaneously. We will serve with a heart of humility, of compassion, and patience. We will serve all people, and we will serve even when it's not convenient. And by God's grace, may that be a reality for all of us individually and as a church collectively here. When we think of ministry and how it should look, Father, would you just use these thoughts from your word today to guide us, to direct us, to help us in how we think about, how we approach ministry. Serving other people to your honor and to your glory. And God, that it truly would be to your glory. And that we would be quick to say, oh God, thank you for what you've done. God, thank you for using me in this way. God, thank you for giving me some resources that I could help someone else. God, thank you for allowing me to serve someone else. God, thank you for the results that have come about, but that we would give glory to you, God. And then that we would follow the example of our great and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he served others, and that we too would serve others in a very similar way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.